the last meeting tonight. Can you hear me? Better for us to hear the Lord and not just a human being. The last meeting. Lord, we give you this time. Let your Spirit speak to us through your precious word. Matthew 5. Grant us a spirit of wisdom and understanding, that we fully know the will of the Father and know how we can go on in Zion together to reach the goal. We thank you. Glorify yourself in this meeting. Amen. Praise the Lord. This conference is about Zion, the kingdom of heavens. We can see that the Lord's return is at the door. It's very near. And the coming age is the age of the kingdom. And we know from the book of Revelation that the goal of our salvation and our redemption is that we are a kingdom of priests. That's what we will be. And that is so important. And like we heard on Thursday, also in Matthew 5, in the kingdom of heavens, it's all about what kind of people we are. We are born again. We have this citizenship of the heavenly kingdom. We haven't received that somehow. We are not illegals in the heavenly kingdom. But we were born into it through being born again, believing in Jesus Christ, so that we have received this life. It's about the heavenly kingdom. Today, in this world, even in Europe, also in the US, they opened the border and all kinds of people came in. There's no more boundary, and see what happened in Europe. And here in the U.S., it's a chaos. We should not forget. In the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, in Revelation chapter 21, the first thing we see is a high wall. Praise the Lord. Without this wall, a lot of things, the serpent can come in. Back then in the Garden of Eden, there was no wall. And that's why the serpent was able to sneak in. don't think that anything can enter the heavenly kingdom. It even says in the book of Revelation, dogs need to stay outside. The idolatrous, the adulterous, the murderous, all these evil and unclean things need to stay outside. And if you remember the book of Ezekiel, this temple we see there, how many entrances do we have? And all those who want to enter, they have to go through many trials. Don't think the Lord allows anything. He is very merciful. But that doesn't mean he allows anything to come in. God is not just love. He's also a judge. And especially in Zion it says, our God is the judge of all. And then we see there are 12 entrances in the heavenly Jerusalem, in this holy city. But we see there are watchmen. The angels are watchmen, are guardians. So, how is it today? Many times we fall into one of two extremes. God is not extreme. He's very wise. And he's a holy God. Especially when it's about the priestly service. Peter says in chapter 1, be holy, for I am holy. That's not just God asking for it, it's a command from God. Be holy, because our God is holy. We also see in the temple, there's an outer court where anybody from the people could come in. But in the holy place and in the holiest of holies, if you're not holy and you go in, you will have to be carried out. We should not forget Nadab and Abihu. It's serious to serve this wonderful, holy God. Also in Ezekiel, we see at the end, most of the Levites, they cannot even enter in. Only the sons of Zadok. These are all warnings for us. We can see in Malachi, at the end of the New Covenant, of the Old Covenant, God said a very strong word against the priests. He exhorted them, and he introduced himself as someone who purifies silver with fire. And it's mainly about the priesthood. That's why Peter says very clearly, 1 Peter 2, it's a holy priesthood. Spiritual house, a holy priesthood. If we are not holy, it doesn't work out. But it's a holy and royal priesthood. Praise the Lord. this realization we should have all the time. All the time. That's why in the constitution of the kingdom, we see right at the beginning, not right away the law, but he says right at the beginning, who is blessed. What kind of heavenly citizens we have to be. It's not just about being a believer. There's so many types of Christians today. What kind of people should we be today? Remember what Timothy said. What Paul said in his epistle to Timothy, the house of God is the mystery of godliness. God is revealed in the flesh. That means in a human life, you talk about love, and surely that is very important. The first commandment is we should love God with our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our whole thinking, and our whole strength. The Lord needs to have the preeminence. In all things, he needs to have the preeminence. But this, the word also says we should also love our wives. Not to neglect these things. Many years ago, when I was in Los Angeles, the elders at that time, they were so consecrated in an extreme way. Meetings every day, preaching, a lot of responsibility, and they neglected their families. I didn't see any family of one of these elders who loved the Lord. They all hated the church because the elders did not care for them because of the church. Yeah. We need to know God in all things. When we preach the gospel and lose our own children, what is this? That's why we see that the Bible is very balanced. The Word of God is very balanced. It's not just the first commandment to love God. There's a fifth command, to love the parents, father and mother, to honor them. It's even the first commandment with a promise, so that we may have a long life on this earth. Amen. All the scripture is the breath of God. It's necessary. Look at the Lord's life on this earth. It was so balanced. Even at the end, at the cross, the Lord said to John, John, this is your mother. Even hanging at the cross, Jesus thinks about his mother. Wow. Our Lord is wonderful. That's why when you live according to the Word, you need the whole Scriptures. That we love the Lord and also live by Him. Live by Him. Amen. May the Lord help us in all things to experience Him. It's not just about one verse or one passage in the Bible to emphasize that. But rather to live by the Spirit. If we love God with a whole heart, I'm sure you will love also your family and even love all men. Amen. So praise the Lord for the kingdom, for the heavenly kingdom. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 5. Actually, there's not so much we need to talk about here. We just need to read it and read it several times. The Word of God is powerful. Paul said, "Let this Word richly dwell in us." Because the Word of God touches every area of our life, not just the church life, but our family life. Even the relationship between employee and employer. The Bible talks about everything. Amen. That's why you have 10 commandments. The first 5 concern our relationship with God. The second 5 deal with our relationship with one another. That's why the biggest commandment is we should love God, number one, but also number two, love your neighbor. That is even a so-called golden rule. Golden law to love your neighbor as yourself. God does not just think about himself. Our God is so wonderful, so balanced, so balanced. Yes. Also, Paul says in Ephesians 5, Christ loves the church. How? Like a husband loves his wife. It's a wonderful example or comparison. And the church should be subject to Christ in all things, like the wife under the husband. And Christ loves the church, just like the husband shall love the wife. Yes, amen. the Lord's humanity is very balanced, very fine. This meal offering that we eat, the fine, wonderful humanity of our Lord. He loves the Father so much, but he also loves men. And he loves his disciples. And I love them until the end, says there. Amen. Praise the Lord. But that doesn't mean we take in everything. That's why I say God is so balanced. If God is love, why did he prepare a lake of fire? So praise the Lord. So I want to encourage you to live Christ in all things. Otherwise, we fall into some kind of extreme. So the New Jerusalem is squared. Height, depth, width, it's all the same. It's not higher than wider. It's balanced, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For Matthew 5. Every kingdom must have a constitution. Is there a constitution in Germany? There is, yeah. But the problem is, nobody sticks to it. And at the end, they even want to change the constitution, change the law. Wow. Because the flesh can never keep the constitution. But still, we need a constitution. The heavenly kingdom is God's kingdom. That's why his righteousness in that constitution needs to be higher than all the other constitutions. No matter in which country we live, even in communism, they have a constitution. It's a satanic constitution, a terrible one, but they have one. So we see God wants to build his kingdom. God. But human beings have fallen. Yes. In the Garden of Eden, when God made Adam and Eve, he didn't give them a constitution, but just a command and a warning. Yes. Sometimes I consider, what if Adam and Eve had not eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but from the tree of life and received that life of God right away? Do they need many laws? Do they need the Ten Commandments? Nope. Because it's a life that is capable, and not just capable, it's the nature of this life to meet all the righteous requirements of God. It's the nature. It doesn't need a law. But today, because we have fallen, we need the law. But still, we cannot keep the law. We do so many things, although we know that we shouldn't do them. We react in a way that we know, oh, we shouldn't do that. And many times we can't even tame our tongue. Isaiah says, woe to me, because I have unclean lips. How many times do we speak nonsense and criticize and spread lies even? And talk evil things about others. Unfortunately, we have fallen. So when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt back then, first thing he gave them at Mount Sinai is the law. And he wants to have a kingdom of priests. Yeah. A kingdom without a constitution, without commandments, without ordinances. What kind of kingdom will that be? It will be a mafia. But even mafia have their own fallen constitution. Don't think they don't have a constitution. They also have one. So God gave them these commandments right away and showed them everything that he wants to have. But before the law came, they even broke the first law. Yeah. Our flesh is incapable of keeping the law. And that's written in Romans 8. Romans 2 and 3 describes how all have fallen, all have sinned. There's not even a single righteous person on this earth. Nobody is righteous, the scripture says. Not a single one. Yes. And Paul wrote Romans in such a way. He says he doesn't want to be in his own righteousness. What was his righteousness? He thought he was right and killed people, killed all the believers, want to throw all the believers to jail, and even persecuted Jesus. That's why when Jesus met him, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Yeah. He was shocked. It was his own righteousness. We are not very different. That's why even in the church we have so many fights who wants to be right. And the result was chaos, death, enmity even, division finally, even hatred. And according to the law of the heavenly kingdom, if you hate a brother or sister, you committed murder. That you just don't have the knife in your hand. But in our heart, we already committed murder. Yeah. What does Matthew say when Jesus started to talk about the law? In verse 17 it says, "Don't think I came to abolish the law." Many people think we don't need any more laws. We don't need the Ten Commandments. We don't need the commandments, the ordinances. Of course, we don't need these ordinances about killing animals, but because the Lord replaced that, but still we need to offer. But the Lord said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Praise the Lord. That we do not agree with everything doesn't mean we hate things or we hate the brothers. The Lord did not agree with many things they did, but he didn't hate the people. I have not come to destroy the law. These Ten Commandments are so precious. And if you look at the Constitution in Matthew 5, you see it's founded. It has as its basis, foundation, the Ten Commandments. But now the reality, the fulfillment is much higher than the commandments from Mount Sinai. The Lord did not just preserve and fulfill, but he fulfilled it to a much higher degree. Amen. You shall not kill. Do you think that doesn't count anymore today? Is that still applicable? Maybe you say, oh, I never killed somebody. Then the Lord said, if you hate a brother in your heart, you already killed him. But that we should not hate doesn't mean that we accept everything. So not accepting certain things doesn't mean we hate those who do it. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, we need to understand, be reasonable in dealing with that word. It's not just about Matthew 5, it's about the whole scriptures. Through the whole scriptures. So all the churches in Asia back then, they kicked out Paul. Did Paul hate the churches because of that? No. But what can he do? So even the Lord, with the seven churches there, especially five of them, they are so fallen. But the Lord still did not hate them. But it doesn't mean the Lord accepts them. The Lord warned them and told them that they need to repent. And if they don't do it, the Lord warned, I take away the tree of life and the golden lampstand. And the punishment is severe. To Sardis, the Lord said, if you do not repent, I will blot out your names from the tree of life. It doesn't mean they land in the lake of fire. So praise the Lord for this foundation of the law. Very simple, just 10 commandments. But all this heavenly constitution has as its foundation the 10 commandments. Verse 21, Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. This is still applicable. The Lord cited it. But then 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. In German, it doesn't even say without a cause. So be careful. We are so quick to criticize. So quick to react. So quick to judge. Although the Lord said, don't judge, so that you may not be judged. The word to judge doesn't mean that we judge like a judge. But it also includes criticizing, pointing out mistakes of others, saying, oh, I don't like this, and then if you don't like it, you judge. Not like a judge, you can throw somebody to jail. But I hated the person and was angry with them and was not in agreement. And immediately we react in such an evil way and want to throw out people. Oh, Lord, yeah. I come back to this point. I don't want to go into all these points here. That's not what it's about. But the Lord already warned. Amen. In verse 20, he said, but for I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That is a serious word. What does it mean to exceed the righteousness of the scribes? What kind of righteousness is it? It's Christ. Christ, our righteousness. The righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes is just the letter. they teach the others, but they themselves, they don't do it. They know the scripture, but they don't act according to it. They are hypocrites at that time. Paul also said in Romans, you teach the others, but you yourself, you don't do it. For something like that, the punishment is more severe. Did not the Lord say in the Gospel of Luke that a slave who knows the law and didn't do it will get more strikes than the one who didn't do it? Doesn't mean that the one who didn't know it will get nothing, but he will get less. So that's a very strong warning here. But you can realize already that the standard of that law is much, much higher than the letter. It's much higher than what we've learned or interpreted about the law. So verse 23, when you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, or that you have something against your brother, that's why Christ is our peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Somebody who causes arguments and fights. It's very important to see all of that. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be the sons of God. They will be called sons of God. Children are not peacemakers. But don't be angry with the children, it's part of their nature. But teach them to cause peace. To appreciate peace, not just to have, and then it's theirs, and then they fight about a little something. And sometimes we are the same. And at the end, we make a problem that's as small as an ant, as big as an elephant. And we destroy a lot of things in the house of God. Lord Jesus. Yes. The Lord gives a warning here for these arguments. If we don't make peace with one another, while we are still on the way in the church. Of course, don't leave the church because of an argument. The warning was, that's verse 25, while you are on the way with them, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. So Matthew warned us a lot of being in front of the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be thrown into the outer darkness, receive many stripes. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 26, you will by no means get out of there. It's not about unbelievers in the lake of fire. They cannot get out. But it says here, till you have paid the last penny. So it's about believers. And then he talks about the lust of the flesh. The Lord went back to the seventh commandment. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. We Christians would say, no, I haven't done that. But we need to see that adultery is not just outwardly. Why do people commit adultery? Because the lust is in their heart. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. But if I haven't done it outwardly, but inwardly I have such a lust, and it's stirred up in my inner being. So, even though we haven't committed adultery outwardly, the Lord says, in your heart you have already committed adultery with her. So adultery is not just outwardly. But it comes from the sin in the flesh, from the heart. Even David had this problem. Solomon was worse. If we look at the whole world, and we don't have to look very far, we just need to look at our heart. But we need to have this realization to say, no, Lord, deal with my heart. Purify my heart. Take away this evil things from my heart. That's why we celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Because there is leaven left in us. All this needs to be purged away, not just once, but daily. And each time we come to the breaking of the bread, don't think, we take a piece of bread and a sip from the wine. But that is not the reality. The reality is to keep those feasts. That's the spiritual reality. All the leaven that is still hidden. The word hidden is important. It's this woman in Matthew 13 who puts a little leaven into the lump and hides it there with this within this pure leaven. It's not so obvious, but you will realize. Nobody can say, oh, I was not aware that I was tempted. No, you are very aware of what is in your heart. You have to say, Lord, I take this leaven out of my heart. If you already have a thought of hatred, you need to immediately purge out that hatred from your heart and throw it away. You need to purge it out. Don't let it stay there and still let it grow. No, you need to condemn it. The Lord did not wait for a single second when Peter said, Lord, this should not happen. To go to Jerusalem and not just suffer but be killed. The Lord did not wait to expose this temptation of the devil. The devil wanted to come in. Sin doesn't dwell in the heart of the Lord, but he realized right away that is the devil. And he said, Satan, get thee behind me, because you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Amen. So learn to purge out all this leaven, sins, evil things. Otherwise, they grow in your heart. And they multiply fast. And then he continued to say now, back to Matthew 5. Verse 29 and 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. But please don't do this literally, but do it spiritually. Through the Spirit, take the sword to kill the deeds of the flesh. So please don't take a knife out of your kitchen. But kill the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. Do you do this? Praise the Lord. Of course, it talks about divorce. It's not good. So we all need to take this warning seriously. Otherwise, we land in Sodom and Gomorrah. It starts with adultery, divorce, and at the end, even worse, like we have it today. But Paul said in Romans already something about that. He warned already. And then it continues here with our speaking. Verse 33. It was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. That's what the Lord said in the old covenant. But in the new covenant, the Lord says, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. The earth is the footstool of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So now we know it's all under his feet. The Lord has large feet. He needs the whole earth as a footstool. Praise the Lord, everything is under his feet. Now you know how large his feet are. Nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. You should not be double-tongued, but be direct and straight in your speaking. Speak the truth. Don't say, in German we say Jein, as a mix of yes and no. If it's yes, you should say yes. If it's no, you should say no. It's very simple. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. The serpent is double-tongued. So praise the Lord. Then verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So you can see here, the foundation is the law. But then the Lord says, don't argue with people. If they want to be right, let them be right. Don't fight with them. It says here, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Why should we argue and discuss? And more discussions lead to more evil things. Many times we need to hear the Lord's voice, how he says, stop, give them their right. If they want to be right, let them have it. The Lord will reward you many times more. You want to have this? Yes, take it. Doesn't matter. Don't fight for things. If other people or the enemy wants to betray us or have something, let them have it. Paul also said that in one of his epistles, why do you go to the judge? Why don't you let the others have advantages? You should give them even more in such a case. If they stole 100 euro from you, give them a few hundred more. Maybe they need it. Why do you want to argue because of 100 euros? That's just an example now. Even if it's 1,000, so what? Don't argue. And to verse 31, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Can we do that? But we are so narrow in our heart. We don't have room for the mistakes of other people in our heart. So when people made mistakes, we already want to cut them off. At the end, the body of Christ doesn't have any more members. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And then he continues to even say, love your enemies. What does it mean to love your enemies? Shall we hug them and invite them to our home and even give them a room in our home? No, that's not what the Lord means here. But that we should not react in an evil way. Above all, never consider a brother of you as your enemy. Maybe we can't come together with some, but it's still your brother, not your enemy. We haven't kicked out anybody. We were kicked out. But it doesn't matter. As long as the Lord doesn't throw us out, it's okay. We even rejoice. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Otherwise, you would have rain in your garden, but your neighbors wouldn't have it. It's such a wonderful wisdom what the Lord said. Just look at the rain. And then you understand how good God is, how generous he is. Once I was in a certain place in Rome, and the brother told me, it says around his area in Rome, he said, whenever it's cloudy, there's always a hole above my field and there's sunshine. But that's just an exception. Normally it's not like that. The sun shines everywhere. Praise the Lord. That means God loves all men. That doesn't mean that nobody enters the lake of fire. But God still loves them. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Verse 48. We should be holy as he is holy, pure as he is pure, righteous as he is righteous. Walk like the Lord walked, John says in his epistle. And here it says, be perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's the joy of the Father. Which father doesn't want to see his children to be fully grown, fully mature citizens for the whole of society, that they mature? So that is the constitution. It's perfect. We always have a good excuse. I've heard that 1,000 times. Nobody is perfect, people like to say. It actually means I don't care if I'm perfect or not. It became even a proverb. So if I did something that was a mistake, I say, sorry, nobody is perfect. It's a good excuse. But this verse doesn't give us any reason for an excuse. And at the end of chapter 5, it says, be perfect. Like your Heavenly Father is perfect. This is very meaningful. Because He is our Father and we have His life through the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of His Son dwells in us and we cry out, Abba, Father. So what does it mean that we are children of God now? Have you ever considered? What this life wants to cause in us. It wants to bring us to perfection, to a full maturity. Perfect like the Father is perfect. That we are no longer children tossed to and fro, betrayed by man's understanding. Without discernment, this is what children are. Children have no discernment. If they don't get it, they will argue. Do you think the father is happy to see that? Certainly not. But that we come to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. That we are filled to all the fullness of God. The body of Christ is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Is that your goal? It's the goal of the Father. Otherwise, we say we are in Zion, but what do we do in Zion? A lot of foolish things. I haven't seen much oneness these last 60 years, especially not on the ground of oneness. Because our oneness is this wonderful life. But not just that we have it, it has to come to maturity. If not, that even though we have this wonderful life in us, we are still children and we still need milk to drink. So the problem is not with the Holy Spirit that lives in us, but the problem is we, in our spiritual life, haven't grown, haven't matured. That's why there's division, fights, enmity, so many problems. Let us come back to Matthew 5, verse 13. Paul said, if we want to live godly, we will suffer a lot of persecution. Once we've become such a people, like Matthew 5, 3 to 12, then the Lord says in Matthew 5, 13, you are the salt of the earth. Praise the Lord for the salt. And it says, we are the light of the world, salt of the earth. I don't think I need to describe much, but you know what salt is for. You might say it's for seasoning. Without salt, you don't have a good taste. It's part of your kitchen. No matter which kitchen, Chinese, Japanese, Mexican, American, German, Swiss, they all need salt. But the salt has another more important function, which is to preserve. Otherwise, a lot of food will be rotten. So salt prevents that. The food needs to be preserved. The salt of the earth shows that the whole world is corrupt. When Jesus came to this earth, he's the only one who had no sin. He never sinned, even when he had so many temptations and attacks. But it didn't go through until he died at the cross. The Lord is really a salt on this earth. No temptation went through in this wonderful Christ. It even says all the offerings need to be salted. Salt cannot be missing. Salt is the opposite of leaven. Leaven destroys everything till the whole lump is leavened. But salt preserves. This whole world is so corrupt, so fallen. This earth needs salt. The salt, our Lord. We are the salt. And the salt should be in us. To keep this evilness away from my heart, and secondly, the salt needs to bring forth this aroma, this taste of the life of Christ. People need to hear not just the gospel, but when we preach the gospel, there needs to be a taste that comes out. Otherwise, the gospel becomes tasteless. Otherwise, you end up in a discussion. And we try to convince people. We testify. We don't convince. Yeah, we don't convince people when preaching the gospel, but we testify. The Lord said, "You are my witnesses." That is what is normal. When preaching the gospel, this is what should be normal. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are a good aroma of Christ. A good aroma everywhere we go. We diffuse this aroma of Christ. So if somebody has a strong perfume, you can smell it everywhere. The whole room is full of this fragrance. Like this woman who anointed Christ for his death with this precious anointing oil. You can not really forget an aroma. But if you just give an information, people will not be interested. But a taste. Every living food has a taste. All the fruit has a taste. You probably never ate durian, this fruit. It has a strong taste. Mango has taste. Even if you're blind and you eat a mango, you know that it's a mango. We need this aroma of Christ. Paul even said that women can, or wives can, preach the gospel without words. Of course, we also need to use words. But how do you do that, to preach the gospel without words? Sometimes if you have too many words, you cause the opposite. The husband says, "Stop, I've heard enough." Without words means there's a fragrance. Through the life, through the conduct. But it doesn't mean we need any words. Also, words must have a taste. Where did Paul say this in Colossians? That our words should be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. There is a taste. So that those who hear can taste this grace and taste this life, they will realize it's different. They will realize, wow, I've never tasted that. What is this? This aroma and this fragrance of Christ. That's why God has such a sense for this taste. That's why all these offerings are such a fragrance for God. Don't bring an offering without fragrance. Do you like to eat food without taste? Who likes to eat food without taste? Tony, the Spaniards. They have a good taste. Also the French, the Italians. They all have a good taste. Nobody likes to eat something if it doesn't taste good. The gospel of Christ needs to be the best food in this universe. Christ needs to taste good. So if you smell a good fragrance, even if you have no appetite, eventually you will get this appetite through the fragrance. Salt is so important, and it purifies, and it heals. I think of this prophet Elisha, right after Elijah was raptured to God. Elisha went to Jericho where the prophets were, and they have a problem that the water was bad. It made the whole city sick. So Elisha said, go, bring a new, pure cup and put salt into it. Just a cup. Too much salt is also not good. You may end up to be a pillar of salt. You remember this one pillar of salt. And then Elisha brought this cup to this fountain and put salt into it. And the whole water was purified right away. And it says, until this very day, this healing remains. It remains until eternity. The salt is so healing for us, so useful for us. And especially when you talk with each other, if it's without salt, without grace, a few words may already cause anger, strife. Our tongue can kindle a fire. At the end, the church is full of fire. So be careful. How do we talk to one another every day? Especially in our families. Sometimes among husband and wife, you think you know each other so well, you don't need to speak polite with one another. But no, you need to have this awareness, this aroma, words that cause peace and grace. Not the opposite, anger and strife, and immediately you have a reaction just because of a few words. You want to be right. We don't want to use sweet words, on the other hand. So salt is very important. You are the salt of the earth. You may have never heard this, but in the temple there's a salt room. I don't know where it's written or on which side it is, but there's a salt room. Because God wants them to have a lot of salt. There's a whole separate room for salt. So we may say we are the house of the living God. Is there a salt room in Zurich? In Feingen? In Fountain Valley, do we have a salt room? We have a technic room. We have a kitchen, but a salt room? It's already late, excuse me. In Zion, wherever we are, we need a salt room. All offerings need to be salted. No honey, no leaven, but salt, even frankincense. It's important. You are the salt of the earth. But once the salt has become if it loses its flavor, what shall you do with it? It's good for nothing. But to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. It's a very strong warning. When will this happen? When we miss the marriage feast and the door is closed? Then the Lord says, who are you? I don't know you. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Somebody who wants to be light needs to be someone who walks in the light. We have nothing to hide. If we have much to hide, then we are no light. You can't have light and then a few things you cover under the light. No, then something is wrong with you. You just hide things where you don't want people to see them. Today, so many crimes are hidden, and the whole country is in darkness. There's no more light. They are not even ashamed anymore. They do anything. They lie. They do evil things. The whole world today is in darkness. Where is the light today? The Lord says, as long as I am on this earth, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. We are children of light. You don't have to hide anything. Unless you have a lot of secrets in your heart. But don't think that God doesn't know your secrets. He is the only one who searches the hearts and the hidden parts of the heart, even until your bones. Nothing is hidden in front of his eyes. In Zion, we need to learn to walk in the light so that we can be the reality of this wonderful light. Especially those who have responsibility, especially those who are older saints in the church, we should be an example. So that the hidden things in darkness will be exposed. This is what light is, the word says. If there's no light, there's no discernment. And the saints believe everything. But if there's light, and you see clearly, you are not blind. The eyes of the heart shall be enlightened. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1. That the Father of glory, so the Father of glory shall enlighten our eyes that we know him. So one is blind is also in darkness. the Lord cites Isaiah and says, eyes they have and don't see, ears they have and don't hear. I don't want to have such eyes and not such ears. Praise the Lord. May we all live according to this constitution in every locality. The Lord be with our spirit. Much grace to all the saints.